This is one of those mornings where, isn't it great to be Catholic? That we can end our liturgical year with such a beautiful Mass and welcome our candidates and catechumens as they make their first big, bold step into the Church. It's such a beautiful, beautiful way to do it. So it's good to be Catholic. And I appreciate what Deacon Tom said this morning about this talk. He said, we're talking about last things and don't miss it. Well, guess what? You can't. There's absolutely nothing you can do to avoid what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about death, judgment, and then heaven or hell. And we don't like to think about it a lot. And I imagine that's why maybe a little lighter this morning. But it's something we all are going to face. It's our future. It's inevitable. And if we do things right, it's a beautiful and glorious thing that God has given us. And so I'm going to open up this morning with two scriptures, one from 1 Peter that we'll read, and then the second one from 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes, "Know this first of all, that in the last days scoffers will come to scoff, living according to their own desires and saying, 'Where is the promise of this coming?' From the time when our ancestors fell asleep, everything has remained as it was from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore the fact that the heavens existed of old and earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Through these, the world that then existed was destroyed, deluged with water. The present heaven and earth have been reserved by the same word for fire, kept for the day of judgment and of destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some regard delay, but he is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's God's wish for us all, to give us the time that we need here on earth to prepare our soul for judgment and life everlasting with him. In 2 Peter, we see, "But according to his promise, we await new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you await these things, be eager to be found without spot or blemish before him, at peace. And consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you, speaking of these things as he does in all his letters. In them there are some things hard to understand that the ignorant and unstable distort to their own destruction, just as they do the other scriptures." So we're going to talk about these topics, heaven and hell. For us, those are the only two destinations. It's either heaven or it's hell. That's it. There is a state in between called purgatory. And purgatory is purely just a place for purification before heaven. We'll talk a little bit more about purgatory. We could do a whole session on purgatory. But we're going to talk a little bit about what that is because it's so misunderstood outside of the Catholic Church. And even within the Catholic Church, it's somewhat misunderstood of what it is. But it is not a third destination. The souls that are in purgatory are on their way to heaven. Right? There's no way to hell out of purgatory. They're on their way to heaven. They just need a little cleaning up. And we'll talk about that. And each of us will undergo both a personal judgment upon death and then final judgment. And there's a difference of what those are. And we'll look at what happens in each of those. There's a whole lot of things in the catechism about these topics. They're listed in your outline. And I will say there's a lot more in the outline than what we're going to be able to cover this morning. We've got about 30 minutes to get through all this, so we couldn't cover everything. So this is kind of an overview of what's in the outline. So there's more detail in the outline than what you'll see this morning.
But first, let's look at the last things deal with what Matt with the matter of what to expect at the end of our individual life, what happens when we die, also at the end of human history and creation. So what happens when Jesus returns for the second time? But also, the second coming of him is parousia. Some people say parousia. I don't know what's the right one. If you say tomato, maybe you say parousia. If you say tomato, it's parousia. I'm not sure, but we'll just we'll flip back and forth between those, and you can pick which one you like. But it's about the second coming of Christ. So these are the key elements that the Catholic Church teaches. One, particular judgment. Particular judgment is what happens when you die and you stand before God, and he passes a just judgment, a fair judgment on our lives and what we did while we were here on earth, and whether because of the sin or absence of sin in our lives, we deserve heaven or hell. And that's what happens. We have the parousia, or second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the body, another kind of hard thing for us to understand, but at the final judgment, we will be reunited with our body. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's if I'll be a more handsome version of me, or I'll be a fitter version. I don't know. It's a perfected body, though. There will be no illness. There will be no sickness, no injury. There won't be, you know, things that I deal with today, like a sore back, you know, things like that that plague me today won't happen with my perfected body. And then the final judgment that we all face together collectively of what happens at the final judgment. And then finally, the eternal kingdom of God, of what eternity is when the earth passes away and we were left with the eternal kingdom of God. All right, particular judgment. What is particular judgment? Well, particular judgment is what happens at the end of our individual life. So our body and soul were created by God and united at our conception, right? So we're a soul united with our body when we were conceived, and then as baptized individuals, having been redeemed by Christ, we have access now to the graces, the goodness of God. But we are also granted free will. So we have these graces that we can take advantage of or not. As Todd said, we're not robots. God has given us free will to choose those graces, to choose his mercy or not. That's our choice. And we can accept those or we can reject them. And this happens during our lifetime. So we have a lifetime, some of us a long lifetime, some of us not. But we have our life to accept God's grace while on this planet. But when we die, that deal's over, right? Now we face judgment because our body and soul are separated with death, and we stand before God to account for our life here on earth. And so God's judgment will not be a surprise because he is just. He is love. And so we will understand perfectly in that moment that his judgment is good and right, because he's not condemning us to anything that we didn't choose for ourselves. He's not giving us anything that we did not choose for ourselves. Right? We on earth rejected God. And if we reject God, then why would we want heaven? Like we heard those of us that are at That Man Is You a couple weeks ago, a sermon by John Newman. And he was talking about just pretend that someone who doesn't believe in God gets into heaven. Would they be happy? I don't think they would. If they've rejected God, they don't believe in God, they don't love God, why would they be happy in heaven that is our unifying love for God in a real and immediate way. And so that moment of judgment will be just and it'll be good because it'll be based on the decisions that we made, and we will understand those decisions. So at that point, we've got two spots, right? The old classic heaven or hell. Heaven, what is heaven? Well, we don't know, right? We know the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, we can't even think of it, right? I remember years and years ago, there was a film out, and the name of it escapes me, but it was a big, you know, big popular film, and it was about another planet, and it was so beautiful that people were depressed when they left the theater because they wanted to live in this beautiful world that was created in this film, and they would leave and realize that, oh, their world is not as beautiful as what was in this film. And as beautiful as, and I don't think I've seen the film, but it's magnificent, whatever it was, it's still not as good as what heaven is. Because we can't even comprehend it. We can't, our mind is just not built for that, of what God has prepared. So heaven is open to us by one means and one means only. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. That's it. There's nothing you or I can do to win our salvation or a ticket to heaven except through Christ. That's it. That's the only way. It is the beatific vision. What does that mean? Well, that's in short, it's the full union we can have with God. It's a perfect union. It's his intention for us to be with him for eternity. That is his vision. We're fully now part of the Trinitarian life. We see God for who he is. And so it's this perfect union between us and God. It's that vision that he had for us in the beginning. So we are in full communion and friendship and grace with God, purified of all sin. Remember, God is love, right? God is completely love. And so sin cannot be before God. There's no way we can be a little dirty, a little sinful in heaven. Nope, can't happen. And so that's why we have purgatory, and we'll get into that in a minute. And it is will beyond all understanding and description. All we know is it's going to be great. Right? All right. Purgatory. What is purgatory? Like I said, there's a lot of misconception of, particularly in our Protestant brothers and sisters, of what they believe, we believe, about purgatory. There's a lot that can be said here. We'll try and give it a go as much as we can, but purgatory is really for a soul that's accepting of God's grace, but still attached to sin. Meaning, there's still a little sin left in our lives. Maybe we've gone to confession. We've confessed mortal sin. Maybe it could be venial sin, and we'll talk about the difference of those. Maybe there's still some attachment to sin, but we have accepted God's grace and God's salvation, but we got to be cleaned up a little bit before we can get into heaven, and that's what it's for. It's a place of sanctification for our souls before we're able to enter into heaven. They are saved from eternal damnation. It's not a stopping point to weigh whether or not you get heaven or hell. Souls in purgatory are on their way to heaven. They've just got to be sanctified a little bit more. And it is a final purification. It is not eternal punishment. There is some pain associated with purgatory because it still is absence without God. Right, and that's what the real pain of hell is this eternal separation from the love of God, and they experience that in purgatory, and that's why we pray for our dead, we pray for them to expedite that process. The souls in heaven, the church triumphant, we talked about last week, the church triumphant and the church militant here on earth are praying for the souls in purgatory to help expedite that process. So what is it? The Catechism of the Catholic Church in 1030 says, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. We believe in the communion of saints. We emphasize the connection, as I said, between the church on earth, the souls in purgatory, and the saints in heaven. So the prayers that we say in Mass, the prayers we say individually, and any other acts of devotion by the living can aid the souls in purgatory. And so that's why, like today, you heard one of the intentions was for a couple, for the repose of their soul. We're praying for them to help expedite that. There's nothing in purgatory you can do for yourself. You're totally reliant on the prayers of others. So pray for the souls in purgatory. It underscores God's mercy and opportunities for soul to achieve purity before entering the eternal joy of heaven. And I love this quote. This was in a letter from C.S. Lewis he wrote. And I love this explanation of it. He says, our souls demand purgatory. Demand it, don't they? Would it not break the heart if God said to us, it is true, my son, that you breathe, that your breath smells, and your rags drop with mud and slime. But we're charitable here, and no one will upbraid you with these things, nor draw away from you. Enter into the joy. Should I not reply, with submission, sir, and if there's no objection, I'd rather be clean first. It may hurt, you know, even so, sir. I assume the process of purification will normally involve suffering, partly from tradition, partly because most real good that has been done to me in this life has involved it. And so I love that idea that you're walking into a great celebration, a great banquet, and maybe you're a little messy. Maybe you're underdressed, right? We've all been in that situation in life before, or maybe we showed up for something and whoops, we didn't get the dress code before we went. And yeah, we can go. We'll maybe feel a little uncomfortable, and maybe we think people will judge us. And even though that's not the case in heaven, we still want to be cleaned up, right? And that's and to enter in to heaven, that's what we want. Pope Benedict said, purgatory is not, as Tertullian thought, some kind of superworldly concentration camp where one is forced to undergo punishment in a more or less arbitrary fashion. Rather, is the inwardly necessary process of transformation in what a person becomes capable of Christ, capable of God, capable of full unity with Christ and God, and thus capable of unity with the whole communion of saints. So it is the fulfillment of God's promise. That's what purgatory is. All right, we're not going to dwell too much on heaven, because my prayer is everyone here is on their way to heaven, but it still needs an understanding of what is hell. And it is the eternal state of damnation, total separation from God. And like I said, that's where the pain, that's where it really comes from, is that eternal separation from God's love. It is our soul rejecting God's grace in a state of mortal sin. And when we sin, that's what we do. Right? We reject God. We reject His grace. We reject His love. We reject His Son's sacrifice for us. We are self-excluding ourselves from communion with Him. Remember, our sin separates us from God. Right? Our mortal sin creates that gulf between us and God. And we have to repair that. That's up to us. He's always there. He's like, you know, the father in the story of the prodigal son. He's always there waiting for us with open arms. But we've got to be the ones who take that action of realizing like the prodigal son, that life can be better. Like living in our own sin may seem like fun for a while, but it separates us from the Father. And things are always better with the Father. So we have to turn, repent, and go back to our Father. All right. Final judgment. So we talked about particular judgment. Particular judgment is when we stand before God at our individual death, when our life is over. What is final judgment? We talked about parousia and when Christ returns the second time to his creation to separate good and evil for all eternity. So, final judgment is not, well, you got into heaven, but now maybe not. No, you're assured of your destination upon your final, your particular judgment. Final judgment is when Jesus returns, it's now the end of all time as we know it, the end of the earth as we know it. It may happen while we're on this earth. It may happen long, long after we're gone. We don't know. Not even Jesus said only the Father knows that time. But at some time, when at Christ's return, all the dead are raised in an incorruptible body and reunited with our souls. And then the individual body and soul will face final judgment together. And this is a beautiful thing, what final judgment is. Everything that we don't understand about our world, our life, our relationship with God, of why this happened and why that happened, how my actions affected not just me, but other people, all that will be opened and laid bare to us all. And so at final judgment, we see how our individual actions, both good and bad, affected the world. Not just how I might have affected you all, but generations before me, how they impacted me, and how the things I'm doing today are impacting the generations after me, both good and bad. There's things, minor little things, that you all do that have huge ramifications. You think about, like, you know, dropping a little pebble in a lake and those ripples, right? That happen and they spread out. That's what happens to you and I. We don't see it. We may not see that prayer that Jeff prayed for me. Right? I may not even know Jeff prayed for me. Maybe I do. Maybe he says, like this week, Jeff sent me a great little, just a reminder from the book of James that had a huge, helped me out significantly this week. Right? That's the kind of thing that, like, happens all the time, that maybe you and I don't really realize the impact. And at final judgment, we get to see that. We get to see our relationship with God in its true, most purest form. We get to see the impact that you and I had on the world, the people around us, the generations after, how it all impacted us. What a beautiful thing. That's so beautiful that we get to have that. And what happens is now God's justice, God's judgment and justice will be so pure and perfect that will make sense. Because I can't, because of maybe some of the good things I did, be boastful about that. Because I will look at the effects of it and go, yes, whatever reward I receive for those things are just. And on the other column, maybe the times I rejected God's grace, or I ignored something or somebody, I will see the effects of that. And I will say, yes, you know, God's judgment on that is just because I can see it now. I see the effects it has. And so our relationship with God is laid bare for all to see. We'll all see it together. Our actions, our consequences are made known in the context of God's saving work. So all those difficult things in our lives, or those things that we see happen to people on the news and we go, how could that happen? How could a just and loving God let that happen? We'll see it and it'll make sense of why these things happen, of the effects that maybe happened years before that, how it all impacted us. Christ will pronounce judgment on every evil deed, and Christ will reward every good work with the honor that it deserves. And it will seem just, and it'll seem right, and it'll be good, and it will make sense to us all. And then Christ will send the body and soul to his eternal destination. Any questions about particular judgment and final judgment? I'm not an eschatologist by any means, but I want to make sure we understand the difference between the two. Yes?
If at particular
judgment we
are determined to be going to hell, then what that last line indicates is that we might not be
eternally in heaven. Yeah. Let me not confuse you on this one. So that really is for the people that are here on earth that have not died when Jesus returns. So they get particular judgment at that point. Any other questions? Yes, Elaine.
I have a question about purgatory and as someone who's who RCIA and needs to be a Presbyterian.
Yeah.
The newer concept of is the general thought is that many or most of us are purgatory rather than in heaven when we die?
Yeah, I don't know if I can definitively say that. My guess is yes. We should all pray for a happy death, right? We should all pray for a happy death. It sounds weird to pray for that, but a happy death is a death in communion with God, right? I think Deacon Tom told a story in a homily a few weeks ago about someone that he was able to give communion to as they were dying in their final days. And what a beautiful gift that is.
I remember that.
Yeah, to receive that. We should all have a death like that, where we can have kind of a final confession and receive communion in a state of worthiness so that we can just go straight to heaven, right? Most of us may not find ourselves in that situation, that we die and we still have some attachment to sin, and therefore we need that state of purification in purgatory. Now, for people that, like, when you go to a Catholic funeral, rarely will you hear, if ever, they made it, they're in heaven. Like, you go to Protestant funerals, and they're talking about them being in glory with God, seeing the face of God and being with God. I pray that's true. It may not be. They may be in a state of purgatory. And so that's why we don't assume as Catholics to what the state of their soul is, and we pray for all our death in purgatory. But my guess is, and this is just a guess, that most of us will have some cleanup to do before we're able to enter into heaven, and we'll have that state of purgatory. And I said last week, like I always tell my kids, when I'm gone, I want masses, I want prayers, I want, and I'll do the same for you. Yes, Deacon.
Intuitively, we all know that.
Yes.
That we're not perfect. And here's how. Let me ask you a survey question. How many saints in this room right now? You're a saint right now. The baby left. Yeah. So they're we kind of intuitively know. By asking that question, you've examined your conscience right away, right, Jeff? And so you kind of know that. So the assumption is just like you said, Brandon, is we're going to pray for that person no matter what. Now if it's, there are some that you think, like a tiny little baby who has an early death, you kind of guess that. That one is pretty good, right? So but even still, we submit that child, that soul, to God's mercy, and we still pray for.
Yeah.
And then there's certain issues of when somebody is canonized and saying, well, that's what we know because the church has spoken specifically about that. That we can absolutely ask that person for prayers. So there's that disclaimer.
Yeah.
But I think the presumption is most practicing Catholics, for example, yes, that most people are they run to end of their life, they would be in purgatory. For some period of time. Does that help?
Yes.
I have a question, like, what about the baby who is not a parent of that?
Yes, I mean, I'll defer to Deacon. I think God's mercy is so great that he would look at that child and bring them on into heaven.
I'm happy to take that news.
Please.
So, because I checked. I checked what the church teach about that. And the reason, brother, is because, like other people in this room, my wife and I lost children in the womb. We happen to have lost 5 babies in the womb. And so I presume we have 5 babies in heaven. That's my kind of way of thinking about it. But the church says, we give that up to God for his mercy, right? In God's loving mercy. I have an interpretation about that, that I have 5 days in heaven. And that's been the prayer for me, right? But I'm still going to be praying for them, right? I'll play both sides of that way myself. Now, this is kind of the gospel's opinion. But what the church says is we offer those children up to God's mercy. That's what the church says. And so whether they were going to be Catholic or parents were Catholic or parents were atheists or Catholic, God's mercy. Amen?
Amen. So all that to say is what we do in this life matters a great deal. It matters a lot, and we can't forget that. So it's up to us to say yes to God's grace and God's mercy. We're about at the top. We're about 10 minutes in. There's a lot we can do. We're not going to get into venial mortal sins. We'll save that. We'll go over this with the RCIA folks of what the difference is in punishment. Penance, I do want to talk about just because we're at that time of year. I don't know if it's been announced, Todd or Deacon, if you know when our church is having our penance service.
December 5th.
December 5th, so next week. We're having a penance service here, and it's a great time to Advent to come to confession. And what penance does, it restores our relationship with God. So we think about, like, there's nothing you or I can do to expiate our sins, right? Only Christ can do that. But when we do sin, it still creates damage in relationship with God, relationship with one another. And so it's up to us to repair that relationship. And that's what penance does. It restores our relationship with God. When we confess our sins, we're confessing to a priest who's acting through through the authority given to the bishop, to the priest, from Christ. So we're confessing, in a sense, to Christ our sins. And at that moment, our sins are forgiven, right? But we're still asked to do a penance to restore that relationship. It is rooted in Christ's authority to forgive sins. And it does 3 things. It cleanses our soul. It strengthens us against sinning again. And it brings us peace and grace. There's nothing like, you know, when you damage a relationship and you go and you apologize and you try and make restitution. And that's a good feeling. And that's what penance is in our relationship with Christ. All right, we'll end with this, that morality is ordered by God, who gives us free will to choose right or wrong. Jesus is teaching the Bible and the church help us form good consciences, and God calls us to reflect on those choices and behaviors in the light of love. And so remember, there's a lot of things that will help us, like the sacraments help us, reading scripture helps us, prayer absolutely helps us, being around one another, being around other men and women who are strong in their faith help us. But take advantage of the sacraments. Go to confession. Receive communion. Adoration is this afternoon at 3:30. Come to adoration. Make a point to at least once during Advent to go to adoration. It will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your relationship with God. And that's what this is about. It's not to be fearful of the future. It's not to be fearful when we stand before God. I want that moment to be like I'm meeting, you know, a pen pal I've been writing to for how many years I've been on this earth. That maybe we've had some conversations on the phone, but it's like seeing someone you've been talking with your whole life for the first time. Just that joy and love and knowing that we will stand one day in front of perfect love. Let's embrace that. Let's not be fearful of it. Let's embrace that. All right, so let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King, that you are a just King, that you are a righteous King, and you are a loving King. We thank you that this day we can begin to repair our relationship with you. If we've faltered, if we've fallen, if we've turned away from you, that you're always there standing at the ready to welcome us home. So Lord, help us as we enter into Advent to draw closer to you, to strengthen our relationship, and to be a light to others so that we can show your love in a most real and loving way. So I thank you for today. I thank you for each person here. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.